All right, we're in the 26th chapter of Exodus, and I hope you're doing all your math and all this to get an idea of how big this tabernacle was. If you look at verse 15, we've talked about the curtains, the coverings, but now it's speaking of the framework. It says, "For the tabernacle you shall make the boards of acacia wood standing upright." In other words, they're not going to be horizontal but vertical. 10 cubits shall be the length of the board. So that's what? 180 inches? Divided by 12 is 15 feet high, right? So they're 15 feet long. Standing up, so that's telling us that this curtain is 15 feet high. Is that what it's telling us? The sides are 15 feet high, right? Okay. It says, 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the width of the board. And how much is a cubit and a half? 27 inches, right? Let's get it right. What is it, 27? Okay. So it's 27 inches. So then you have... Oh, did I say that all this is on the test? Nobody will show up that night, right? All right, verse 18 says, "You shall make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side." Now, this will help you understand some things here about this layout. 20 boards. 20 times 27 equals 540 divided by 12 equals 45 feet. So then this is 45 feet long. How do I know it's 45 feet long? Because I know the opening was on the east side. And the opening was in the width, not in the length. So then I know that the south side and the north side are going to be the length, right? And the west side and the east side are going to be the width. Okay? And he talks about there are 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each of the boards. Now, this, just humor me. I'm not saying that this artist was 100% accurate, but you can get a little insight into what they're saying here. If you see these boards, notice they're standing vertical, okay? And notice that they have silver sockets that they're fastening into for the stability. And we'll also read where these boards are tied together, okay, so that they don't just fall down. This is the framework of the temple, of the tabernacle, rather.
As far as foundation?
No, the foundation would be the silver sockets. There's no, you understand this is mobile, okay? So there's not a permanent foundation. They're freestanding, right, sort of like portable walls, okay? And so much for that one. But anyway, it goes on, it says, verse 22, it says, "For the far side of the tabernacle, westward, you shall make 6 boards." 6 boards at 18 inches, right? But now we can't stop there. "And you shall also make 2 boards for the 2 back corners of the tabernacle. They shall be coupled together at the bottom." Verse 25, "So there shall be 8 boards with their sockets of silver." So now 8, it's what? No. 8 times 27 divided by 12. Cubit and a half. Well, you got to read with me here. Verse 16, "A cubit and a half shall be the width of each board." So then this is a what, 18 feet? 8 times 27 equals 216 divided by 12 equals 18, right? I'm not doing that in my head. I have it written down. And then you go to 26, "And you shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards on one side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards on the side of the tabernacle for the far side westward. The middle bar shall pass through the midst of the boards from end to end. You shall overlay the boards with gold. Make the rings of gold as holders for the bars and overlay the bars with gold. Now, basically, this is what you're seeing here in this picture, how they have the rings and the bars, and these are running to reinforce, to hold this together, okay? To stabilize. 18 feet. If I've done my math right, you might want to check me out on this, okay? Then it says, you shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern which you were shown on the mountain. Now I want you to notice already how many times God has reiterated the fact that He had seen the pattern where? On the mountain. And He keeps referring back to the pattern. Now that's what we need to do. We need to constantly refer back to the pattern so that whatever we build according to the pattern, okay? Then it gets to the inner veil. He says, you shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. You shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be gold upon four sockets of silver. Hang the veil from the clasp. Then bring the ark of testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and most holy. And you shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy. You shall set the table, which table is he talking about? Table of showbread, outside the veil, and the lampstand across from the table. Now, if you'll pay attention to this, you're actually getting the layout of the tabernacle, okay? You're actually getting the layout. The lampstand is across from this, right? The Ark of the Covenant is behind the veil. Now, as far as the altar of incense, well, that hasn't been mentioned yet, has it? But he'll get there, okay? So we'll get there. And then he goes on and says, you shall set the table outside the veil, the lampstand across from the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. And you shall put the table on the north side. Okay? Now, where's the opening? The opening's on the east side. So, is the table on the north side? It is, isn't it? Okay? You just have to deliberately think about this and to where you get it pictured in your mind how all this was laid out. And then he says, you shall make a screen for the door of the tabernacle woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen made by a weaver. And you shall make for the screen 5 pillars of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be with gold, and you shall cast 5 sockets of bronze for them. In other words, this would be what we'd call the door, I guess, okay? And then when you go into verse 27, it talks about the bronze altar. Now, where is it? It's out in the court, outer court. It's not in the tabernacle itself. It says, you shall make an altar of acacia wood 5 cubits long. Now, how much is that? Seven and a half feet long. It's 5 cubits. I'm trying to write this as I go. It's 5 cubits wide. Okay? So if it's 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide, then it's square, right? The altar shall be square. Brilliant revelation there, right? Okay. And its height shall be 3 cubits. Okay. Don't be having a fight back there. It said, you shall make its horns on its 4 corners. Have you ever read about the horns of the altar? Okay, now this, God designed it this way. Its horn shall be of 1 piece with it. In other words, it's going to be forged. When they overlay it, it says, you shall overlay it with bronze. When they overlay this with bronze, these horns are forged into that bronze as 1 piece, okay? And you shall make its pans to receive its ashes, its shovels, its basins, its fork, and its fire pans. You shall make all of its utensils of bronze. Okay? Some say brass, some say bronze. The reason one says one thing, one says the other, they say they weren't mining bronze or brass at that particular time. I just know it wasn't gold. How's that? Verse 4, you make a grate for it, a network of bronze. And on the network you shall make four bronze rings on its four corners. You shall put it under the rim of the altar beneath, that the network may be midway up the altar. Is that picture showing that? Not very well. Just think of a charcoal grill. Okay? You're holding the coals or whatever. And that's how you take the ashes. Some of your fireplaces, you know you can do that from the outside. All this, okay. Just get that picture in your mind. That's what he's doing here. He said, you shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. Note, in the tabernacle it's gold, and the outer court is bronze. Okay? You shall make it hollow. In other words, this altar here, it's hollow with boards, and then it's overlaid with the bronze, right? Now look at this. As it was shown you on the mountain. In other words, follow the pattern. Do it exactly like you saw. And then verse 9, he talks about the court of the tabernacle. He says, to make a court for the south side, there shall be hangings for the court made of fine woven linen, 100 cubits long for one side. Now, if you want to take that 100 cubits times 18 divided by 12, it's 150 feet long. So then this court, this right here from here to here, is 150 feet long, okay? Then he goes on to say, it tells you about its pillars and their sockets shall be of bronze, and the hooks and pillars and their bands shall be silver. It says, likewise along the length of the north side, 100 cubits. In other words, it's going to be equal lengths on the north and south side. And then the width of the court on the west side, 50 cubits. That's 75 feet. So then this courtyard is 150 feet by 75 feet, right? And it talks about the hangings, one side of the gate, 15 cubits. It's the width of the court on the east side is 50 cubits. So we have a rectangle, in other words, right? And then he talks about these various hangings and the screen or the doorway, for this court. Now, verse 18, he says, the length of the court shall be 100 cubits, the width 50, and the height 5. That's 15 feet, right? No, I'm sorry. 7.5 feet. I'm looking at the wrong thing. 7.5 feet. So the court is 150 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 7.5 feet high. Okay? Then he says, now I want you to command the children of Israel to bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light to cause the lamp to burn continually. Which lamp's he talking about? He's talking about the lampstand. The fuel of the lampstand was pure olive oil, okay? Not diluted. And how's it to burn? Continually, okay. But now don't let that word continually fool you. Just stay with the context and keep reading all this, okay? It says, in the tabernacle meeting outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening until morning. Continually means that it's to be done every day of the year, but actually it's night. Right? From evening until morning. So when did the lamp burn in the holy place? In the evening when they offered the evening offering, then the lamp, they lit the lamp. And in the morning, they trimmed the lamps. So then it burned from evening to morning. In other words, it burned in the darkness. You saw the lamp in the darkness, right? Well, there's probably something to that if you want to think about it. That's when our lights to shine, right? But then when you get to chapter 28, he tells, God's instructing Moses now. He says, take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory
and for beauty. I suspect that when you get in here and you start looking at all the materials and the things of the garments, I suspect it has something to do with how we're covered, relating to Jesus. We're covered with Jesus. Always remember that. And the garment, you understand that priest, when he went into that Holy of Holies, that high priest, everything had to be perfectly in place. He had to be attired exactly like God had ordained. Well, you and I have to be attired that way as well. But our attire is put on Jesus. Isn't that what Colossians is telling us? We're to take off, we're to put on, to clothe ourselves with, right? And we're doing that. That all relates to Jesus. It's referring to Him. Verse 3 says, "So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the Spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest." In other words, God says, look, you have the people there to do this. I've already gifted them. I have given them the wisdom, the know-how to do this. Now you take those people and you have those people to make the garments. In other words, don't have someone doing a job they don't know how to do. That's real simple, isn't it? Let me tell you something. The oversight of any church, the oversight of any corporation or any organization is not to put people in positions doing jobs they don't know how to do. He is to choose the people who know how to do the job to put them in the right position. I know I'm taping this, and I hope this isn't misunderstood. But you understand, God's not interested in minority groups. He's interested in skill and talent and you being in the position you're supposed to be in. It has nothing to do with your ethnic background, the country you came from, or the color of your skin. It's what is your gifts and abilities. He is not an equal opportunity employer. Moving right along. You understand that? It's going by gifts, okay? Now he goes into detail of how they're to make all of Aaron's garments and how they're to make the ephod and the stones and how it's to be set and all these type things, the breastplate. He goes into all these things, and I don't know how accurate this picture is, but you get a little insight into the intricate work that's in Aaron's garments. You see different pictures. Some are more elaborate than others, but there's a lot of intricate work in there. The bell, the golden bell, the pomegranate, and all these alternating around the hem of the robe. And it says in verse 35, "And it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die." Now I want you to read with me here as we go along. I had a phone call here in the last couple weeks. Someone asking me about the rope they tied around the high priest's foot to drag him out if he died. And I said, well, now, you know, the Bible, I've never found that in the Bible. Now, if you find it while we're going through this, you let me know if that was part of the high priest's attire. I don't see that. Okay? These bells were sounding. God put them there. In other words, God's the one that ordained this garment, you understand. The bells were in there, and the bells were always ringing when he was in the presence of God. Now, it's important. You understand, he didn't go in there without that robe on. Okay? And then he says, "Make a plate of pure gold, engrave on it like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord." And then he tells him how he's to put a blue cord on it, and that it may be on the turban, maybe on the front of the turban. Does that particular picture have that, where it says holiness to the Lord on it? Sure does. See how you get the picture of what he's saying here. Verse 39 says, "You shall skillfully weave." Now I like it when God puts skillfully in there. That tells me that somebody that has skill is the one that does it, you understand. He says, "You skillfully weave the tunic of fine linen thread." And then he goes on, not only for Aaron, he says, "You make tunics for his sons, sashes for them, hats for them." And note, How many times he said for glory and beauty? I'm going to tell you, Jesus is our glory and our beauty. You understand? And we're to be clothed with him. If you don't have the right garments on, you may think you're beautiful, but God's not seeing it that way. So, you understand that statement? Some people think just because of their appearance. You know, I get amused at ministers. You see ministers out of different camps that have a certain hairstyle. They look a certain way. They dress a certain way. You know, it depends on which camp they grew up in. And, you know, they think, and that's their beauty and their glory. Oh, give me a break, man. You know, your beauty and your glory is Jesus. And if you think it's your appearance that draws you, you already draws people, you missed the boat anyway. Anybody that comes to hear me for what I look like has a problem. And they'll probably think I have a problem when they come in. You understand? No, it's Jesus that we come to see. I don't care who the speaker is. You understand? We're to be looking at for Jesus, not men. And that's I believe that there's a message in all this clothing that these men wore. Then when you get to chapter 29, it talks about hallowing or consecrating the priest. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Here again, to me, there's so many messages in here, and I'm not trying to, I don't want to just get off in all these various tangents and all, because we want to basically introduce you to what the Scriptures are saying, okay, as far as to get you a good foundation that you can build upon, all right? But when I look at this consecration, that God counts it a sacred thing of putting people into the ministry, you understand? He selects the person he wants for the position he wants, and they're consecrated into that position. Now, for you to go into a position that God did not consecrate you for is a dangerous place to be. You see that? And it's a dangerous thing for people to try to assume that they can pastor the church when God didn't call them the pastor. If God didn't call you, I don't care if you're the pastor. Get out. Do everybody a favor. If God didn't call you to that. You see what I'm saying? And it's really important that we get in our proper position, the one that we've been consecrated to. Now, God chose these men. You understand Moses did. Moses didn't say, well, you know Aaron's my older brother. I believe I'll put him as high priest. And you know the sons are my nephews. I mean, let's keep it in the family, right? So let's just make them the priest. No, that's not the way it came about. God told him to make Aaron the high priest and to make Aaron's sons the priest. So he consecrates them. Then he gives them the offering, this consecration offering for the priest. And I'm not going to go into all this, but when you get to verse 4 in chapter 29, it says, Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. In other words, I want them clean. We're going to consecrate them. We want them clean. Then you shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron and the robe of the ephod, the breastplate, and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. You shall put the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. And you shall take the anointing oil, pour it on his head, and anoint him. Now here again, there's a powerful message here in what anointing is. I get intrigued with people teaching on anointing. We want to teach anointing from a perspective that we have. Why not teach anointing from the principle of the Scriptures? What did that anointing oil do? When he was anointed, what did it do? Simply set him apart. Did it gift him? No, it didn't gift him. It set him apart. Then you shall bring your sons, put tunics on them. You shall gird them with sashes. Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for perpetual statute, so you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. You see that? The priesthood always belongs to the sons of Aaron. The high priesthood was passed down from Aaron to Eleazar to Phinehas. God selected. One person out of the sons of Aaron became the high priest by the selection of God, you understand? The Kohathites were the family that Aaron and Moses and all these were born into. But Moses and Aaron were set apart from the rest of the Kohathite family. Moses was set apart to be the leader of the nation. Aaron was set apart to be the high priest, and his sons were set apart to be the priests. The other Kohathites were not priests. They were Levites. That's it. So now you know who the high priest was. Now you know who the priests were. Maybe you already knew that. But the priests are the sons of Aaron. Okay? Now they consecrate them, and he gives all these things about, about the offerings that they're using for this consecration. I'm not going to get into all that. I want to draw your attention to verse 29. It says, "And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed in them and to be consecrated in them." Isn't it interesting that before the high priest who succeeded Aaron could be anointed, he had to have his garments on? Now you're going to find when Aaron dies, God speaks to Moses. He said, "Take Aaron and take Eleazar, come up here to this particular place. Aaron's going to die. I want you to strip him," is the way it says. "I want you to take the garments off of him, the high priest's garments. I want you to put them on Eleazar." Okay? Have you ever heard of people talking about, you know, how about passing the mantle down to me? God passes the mantle, thank you. Wear it till he says take it off. And when you take it off, make sure you put it on the right person. Amen? No bias, no prejudice. That's a message in and of itself, all right? Now, he goes on, he talks about, verse 30 says, "That son who becomes priest in his place shall put them on for 7 days when he enters the tabernacle of meeting to minister in the holy place, and you shall take the ram of the consecration, boil its flesh in the holy place. Then Aaron his son shall eat the flesh of the ram, and the bread is in the basket of the door of the tabernacle of meeting." It goes through all this on this consecration. 7 days, they're consecrated. Verse 37 says, "7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and sanctify it. The altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar must be holy." Okay? Then he goes on with the burnt offerings, how they're to continue these burnt offerings. And verse 42 says, "There shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet to speak with you." Not talking about meeting at the altar, but meeting at the tabernacle of meeting. You see that? And where is that? Where all burnt offerings were made on this brazen altar. There was no burnt offering made on this golden altar. It was forbidden. All the burnt offerings were out here, outside. You understand, there in the courtyard. All the sacrifices were made in the courtyard. Okay? Now that'll mean something a little later on when we get into actually looking at the tabernacle as to how it relates. But I wanted to get into this layout first of all, okay? Now when you go into verse 30, we finally get to the altar of incense. It says, "You shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length." How long is that? 18 inches? "And a cubit its width." 18 inches, right? So it's square. 18 inches by 18 inches. "And 2 cubits shall be its height." So it's 3 feet high, right? 18 by 18, and it's 3 foot high. Not a real big altar, is it? But it has one purpose and one purpose only. Nothing is burnt on that altar except incense. Nothing. That's what it's designed for, okay? "Overlay its top, its sides all around, and its horns with pure gold. And you shall make for the molding of gold, 2 rings of gold." It goes through all this, giving the detail of how this is to be made. Obviously, it's going to be carried with poles, the acacia wood overlaid with gold, right? Now, look at verse 6. "You shall put it before the veil," that is, before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. Now, what that says, and there's some controversy when you get into Hebrews, there seems to be a little misunderstanding there. Some people think the ark of the altar of incense is inside the holy place. They're saying the golden censer that the writer of Hebrews is talking about, being in the Holy of Holies,
They're saying that was the altar of incense. It can't be. I'm going to tell you why it can't be right now, and then we'll reiterate it a little later on, but it's because that incense was burned on this daily. No one could go behind that veil except the high priest, and only one time a year, right? So how could that be back here? No, it's in front of the veil, which is in front of the ark. Now, we said before the veil, before the ark. So what it's saying is the ark behind the veil, and the altar of incense is in front of the veil in the holy place, okay? So that's the layout of this. And obviously it's to be carried on men's shoulders, okay? Verse 7 says, Aaron shall burn on its sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamp, he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it. A perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Now, if you didn't get it previously, then we should get it here, that he lights the lamps in the evening and he trims the lamps in the morning, right? And at each one of those times, incense is offered to God. Let me just read something here because this is extremely important. Verse 9. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year you shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. Now, I don't know, years ago, boy, that just jumped out at me. You shall not offer strange incense on this. Now, without getting into a whole lot of detail and all here, we'll just find that this golden altar of incense is symbolic of something. It's symbolic, in other words, this is talking about the soul of man, and the golden altar of incense specifically is talking about the emotions of man. We're not to offer something strange to God. We're to offer what God has ordained. I just dealt with something on this last trip. I'm telling you, I get so upset sometimes with people and their prophetic words, and I understand why they wrote in the Bible, do not despise prophesying. Because you have so many quacks out here prophesying out of their own spirit. You understand? Prophesying means speaking by inspiration. Well, you can tell you, I'm prophesying to you. Here's what I want to know. Are you inspired by God, the devil, or your flesh? If it's not God, I'm not interested in what you have to say. You see the difference? And people are going in and teaching people how to be emotional before God. That's strange incense. Any emotions that you display before God should be stimulated by the Spirit Himself. People say, well, I'm not emotional. Yes, I'm emotional, but I'm not hyped. Do you understand? I don't believe in hyping people. That's strange incense. This is a pure incense of a special ingredient. It was not to be duplicated. Don't try to duplicate these things. In other words, you move by the Spirit of God. You know, we sing the song when the Spirit of God comes on me, I'll dance like David danced. Well, if the Spirit of God comes on you like it came on David, dance like David danced. But don't try to duplicate. That's strange. You see that? Now, I don't believe he just put that in there. You're going to see you don't duplicate the anointing oil. And I believe that reflects when the Holy Spirit points to the Holy Spirit. I've seen people, you know, say things under the guise of the Spirit. That is nice. You're going to find some boys off some strange fire and got killed. Well, I hope you got something out of all that. We don't want to get on the bandwagon here, but I could, I understand. And then he talks about ransom money. Verse 11 says, Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, When you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord when you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. I want you to listen to this. I want you to understand. You follow this along. Numbering or taking a census, unless I'm mistaken, every time I see it, it's always a military census. So if they take a census and it's 600,000 people, it's dealing with the military. And you probably won't remember that because there's something related to that on your test. I said related to, so just that, you know, I want you to hear what we say. That gets your attention, huh? But know this, every man, it says, every man gives a ransom for himself when you number them. This is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give, half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. Now we know what a shekel is, right? The half shekel should be an offering to the Lord. Everyone, now note this, everyone included among those who are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering to the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than a half shekel when you give an offering to the Lord to make atonement for yourself. And you shall take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle meeting, that it may be a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourself. Now, what is he saying there? What's the importance of all that? Why would he write that in there? Redemption is the same price for anybody. I don't care if you're poor or you're rich. Redemption is Jesus Christ. We all need the same Jesus, and we need the same amount. You understand? It's not that some get more and some get less, some give more and some give less. No, redemption is the same for all mankind. Okay? Then when you get down to verse 17, he's talking about the labor of bronze. I guess you got tired of holding that, right? Just thought we were through one or the other. That's all right. We can see it from where it is. Okay. Need a her. Okay, and the Aaron, right? It says, You shall also make a laver of bronze with its base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the temple of meeting and the altar. This is the temple of meeting. This is the altar. And this is the location of the brazen laver, okay? And you shall put water in for Aaron and his sons. You understand? This is talking about the priesthood, all right? For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water. They didn't jump in and take a bath. Okay, their hands and their feet. Their service and their walk. When they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. Right, seriously. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die, and it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generations. Now we get to the anointing oil. Verse 23 says, Take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, in other words, 250 shekels, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. I guess you know all those dimensions are, right? Help me. Or measurements. And you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting, and the ark of the testimony, the table and all its utensils, the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver and its base. You shall consecrate them, that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy. Now note something here. Every one of these pieces of furniture, if you will, every one of these items in the tent, in the tabernacle, are anointed with a special anointing oil, right? Just keep that in mind.
miraculous.
Also it says, verse 30, you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister to me as priest. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on man's flesh. God's not anointing your flesh, it's your spirit, okay? Let's keep going. Nor shall you make any other like it according to its composition. It's holy and it shall be holy to you. In other words, what he's telling them is you better not take these ingredients and anoint any man for whatever reason. It is disallowed. You cannot use this. Verse 30 says, whoever compounds any like it or whoever puts any of it on an outsider shall be cut off from his people. It can only be put on the priest. Right? Now, if I understand that correctly, that is a type and shadow of the Holy Spirit. That you, it is forbidden to duplicate the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is a dangerous thing, isn't it? Trying to duplicate the Holy Spirit is a dangerous thing. And if I understand this correctly, then it's God who must set apart. And God anoints those whom He puts into the ministry position. You understand? No man has the right to put it on any other man, and no man has the right to try to duplicate. Many people ordain. You see me? I mean, you hear me? And I'm not picking on people, so don't think I have an axe to grind. To me, this is a very serious thing. Unless God ordains you, I don't care if a million people lay their hands on your head, you're not anointed. The Holy Spirit sets you apart. And who's He going to set apart? The ones whom God chooses to be His priests or ministers, okay? I believe there's a powerful message conveyed here. So don't try to duplicate the Holy Spirit. Then He talks about the incense in verse 34. The Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices. Somebody help me here. State or something? Manche? Galbanum and pure frankincense with these sweet spices. There shall be equal amounts of each. You shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. And you shall beat some of it very fine and put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting where I will meet with you. It will be most holy to you. But as for the incense which you shall not make any for yourselves according to its composition. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any like it, to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people. Very serious thing. We mentioned this earlier, you know, we're talking about the incense that burned before the Lord. It's not to be duplicated. And I believe that it has to do with our emotions and our emotions and attitude toward God. It's to be stimulated by the Spirit. You understand? I'm just highlighting this. I hope you'll study this for yourself and let God speak to you about it and reveal things to you. Chapter 31, He gives the instructions for building the tabernacle. The Lord spoke to Moses. He said, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. Now, I believe this guy could probably have carried a journeyman's card. You understand? He was top of the line, all right? To design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels, for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. I mean, this guy is talented. You understand? Why is he talented? Because God has put that in him. And I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you. The tabernacle meeting, the ark of the testimony, the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, the table, its utensils, the pure gold lampstand with all its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, the laver and its base, the garments of ministry, the holy garments for Aaron, the priest and garments of his sons to minister as priest, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. Do you get that? I told you, now you delegate to them and be certain that they do it exactly like I told you. Don't deviate from the pattern. I think Moses had to tell him what he wanted. In other words, he goes down and he says, this is what I want. And when he told them that, they had the understanding to understand what he said. If you've ever had, I don't know if you make things or not, but I've had people, you know, to tell me I'd like for you to make this, and then sometimes it takes me a while to get in my mind just exactly what they're saying. In other words, you have to get that picture in your mind before you can put it on paper. If you've never had blueprint sketching and reading, you may not understand, but you could appreciate it if you have. It's one thing to read something in written text and then draw it. And that's basically what these guys are doing. Moses is speaking to them verbally, I assume, and then they're having to put this in the blueprint form. Yes. He's responsible for overseer, contract, general contract,
like a surveyor,
engineer. What he's going to do is be certain that they do it exactly according to the pattern. Now, I believe in delegating authority. You don't stand over someone's shoulder and to tell them how to do it. In other words, you tell them what you want, you delegate, and then you let them do it. But you're foolish if you don't check up on it. If you have the accountability for it, then no one should be threatened if you check up. How's this thing coming? We get these dimensions right. I mean, you know, it's not, hey, big dummy, did you do it like I told you? No, it's not that way at all. But there is a legitimate follow up, and God is holding Moses personally accountable for each one of these items being made exactly like it's told. Let me tell you something. I believe there's something to this that's powerful in it, and you just humor me and listen. If you don't like it, say he's stupid. I don't care. Here's the bottom line. I believe that all this is conveying a message. When God sets an overseer over the church, God gives him the vision of the church, then I believe it follows this same principle and pattern of Moses, that God gives him the vision. He conveys that vision to others. He delegates certain areas of ministry, what we call associate ministers, right? He delegates that, but he must follow up on each one of these areas to be certain that it's following the pattern. You see that? So there's many powerful things that's conveyed through all this. What I'm trying to do is just give you the basics and then throw out something here and there to where you can springboard from that and let God reveal things to you. You understand? The key is to stay with a pattern. Okay? If we stay with a pattern, we'll be okay. And if you don't have a pattern, you're already in trouble. You see that? Well, I'm going to stop here. Time's up. Appreciate your attention. And I will see you Thursday.